Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here at EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege of coming together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Joshua and Teresa Mangles. They're former Assemblies of God, a former pastor and spouse. And I know that there's always ministry together as part of that. So we're going to hear that as part of your story. But they entered the Catholic Church in 2017. I'm really honored to have them here tonight to share their story. Josh, thanks for being here.
Thank you.
And Teresa.
Thank you for having us.
It's great to finally have you. I know we've been trying to get you on the show for a while. So it's awesome to have a couple, to have a pastor couple, a couple of really interesting backgrounds. And so, yeah, thanks for being here.
We're glad to be here.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, I think we're going to start things off on your side, Teresa. Go back and tell us a little bit about your background, your religious upbringing, and all that.
Sure, absolutely. So both my parents, they were both baptized Catholic. And then my sister and I, we were just raised with a single mom. And we really never went to church growing up. But at the age of 15, I read a book. And it was actually a Catholic book. And so I opened up. It was in a closet. I just found a book. And it said on the front of it, "He speaks to you." So I was like, what is this? So I opened it up. And it said, how many young girls your age think you're going to be 16 or that are 16 that think that you're going to live to be 80? Like, if you died today, where would you go? And I remember I just began weeping, just crying. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. Like, and so just, you know, I was just thinking of, I was 15 years old at the time, and I just wanted Jesus. And I remember closing the book and asking my dad, like, what do I do? Like, how do I give my life to Jesus? And he was just basically, he was like, well, just say a prayer. So I was like, okay. So that was really my road to, you know, learning about Jesus and really coming to him and learning, you know, about the gospel and the Bible.
Sure.
So
where did you grow up?
We grew up in Seattle, Washington.
Okay.
Yeah.
Very good. And so is that out in Washington? Is that where you guys met?
Yeah, we met in Seattle. Yeah, South Seattle, our neighborhood.
Okay.
And so her conversion at 15 was sort of the catalyst for how we met, because you weren't able to find a church right off after becoming a Christian and coming to faith.
That's right.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so then my story begins. I was raised in a Pentecostal background, and so my family attended a little Pentecostal holiness church. And a lot of altar calls, a lot of potlucks, a lot of community events. And then in my elementary years, they started going to a big charismatic church, one of the first mega churches. And so that was a lot of fun. I loved being there. There was something going on nearly every night of the week.
Yeah.
And so I really grew up in the church and loving church, loving being in church.
And at that time, you would have already said you had a personal relationship with Christ. At that point in your life, had you come to know Christ? Was it still sort of the externals, or had you really come to know Christ?
Yeah, I mean, I think growing up in that environment, I felt like I had a relationship with Jesus. I felt like I loved Jesus, and really early on, felt an inclination toward being a pastor. I mean, I remember even 7 and 8, 9 years old thinking about it, that maybe that's something I would want to do. And so I grew up being very involved with church and volunteering for anything that came up. And that was really, really the focus of my week.
Sure. And so where did you guys end up meeting?
So around the time I was 15, I was raised really in Christian school and started going to public school. And I had this fresh zeal to invite as many kids from my school as I could to our youth group at the time. And I had a great pastor at the time that was helping me. And I had expressed to him that I would like to be involved with ministry. And it was through that effort that I met Teresa. So there was a mutual friend of ours at school, and I was inviting her to church, telling her about Jesus. And she said, you need to meet my friend who's a Jesus freak like you. And so that was, I'll never forget those words, because that was how I met my future wife. And so I said, oh, I'd love to meet her. And so it was just a week or two later, Teresa came with, I invited her to our church. She came to our church and wanted nothing to do with me, boy and girl, boyfriend, girlfriend. but she found her new church home after her conversion, and that was where we met.
Yeah. What did you, what aspects of this new community kind of impacted you and attracted you at the time?
Well, it was just really like, you mean when I gave my life to Jesus?
Well,
like,
at this, so when you came to this group.
Oh, you know, sure. Yeah. Well, so my mom, she had not been serving the Lord at all. So I had invited her and she came to church and so did my sister. So we really just kind of plugged into the church there. And that's when we started growing, you know, just learning and changing our lifestyle and just really, you know, serving God. And so, yeah, that was great.
Yeah. It was a neat little church community that we had there.
Yeah, it was really
praise
nice.
God.
Yeah.
All right. Well, what happened next?
So it was during our teenage years, that I began to be more serious about answering what I felt was a call to ministry. And so after high school graduation, I went to Bible school. There was a Bible college there in South Seattle. And at that time, Teresa and I were getting more serious and sharing with one another our dreams of being in ministry and pastoring someday and maybe youth pastoring. Not really sure what route that would take, but we shared the same goals and visions along those lines. And so we were married. We were young when we were married. I was 20 and she was 19. And again, in Bible school, working towards being in ministry, volunteering in the church, teaching in junior high youth group, senior high youth group, really taking any opportunity that came up to serve what we felt was Jesus and his church. And we had just a great time doing it.
Yeah. Now, up to this point in your lives, what was the church to you? In other words, I mean, did Catholicism and other churches, were they even on your radar? And how did you think of them?
Well, we were really involved with outreach and evangelization.
Okay.
And in South Seattle, there is some rougher neighborhoods. And so my impression of the Catholic Church and at that time wasn't really a doctrinal difference. I was maybe too young for that or not. I didn't have that type of background to see a doctrinal difference. But my impression was that the folks needed to be evangelized. They needed to be converted because what we were doing was powerful. What we were doing was winning the lost. Mm-hmm. And so that was my feeling towards the church, not to be against it in any way, but our focus was bringing young people to faith in Jesus mm-hmm. through the church we were part of. It hadn't entered my mind to be anti-Catholic. That wasn't really on my radar at all.
Just fellow Christians in the vineyard? Is that kind of sort of the thought?
Yeah. I mean, we were just so focused on outreach and church growth. It never entered into my mind to have a doctrinal stance against Catholicism. That really wasn't my background.
Yeah.
And so,
you know, reading that book that I said it was Catholic, I used to always say, oh, I read, you know, I gave my life to God when reading this Catholic book, God saved me from becoming Catholic
because it was a vocational book.
Right. And I really had no idea about Catholicism. Like I never, you know, it was just, I just didn't know about it at all. So
my impression was they had beautiful buildings.
Sure.
That was my extent of my opinion about it.
With your focus of evangelization at the time, you know, you were focused on bringing people to faith in Christ. Would what was your conception of salvation? Like, what were you leading them to? Were they being baptized? What was they were they joining your church? You know, after sort of accepting Christ, what was sort of after that in the way that you presented the gospel to people?
Yeah, I mean, in my experience, in my background, the altar call was so important, the point of decision for Jesus. And so that was really important to bring people to a place of making a decision to hand their life over to Christ as King. And that also involved joining a church and being baptized. And so, of course, our baptism, many people would join the church and be baptized in the subsequent weeks as a sign of their conversion. And many of those young people were former Catholics or Catholics that maybe hadn't been catechized so well to know what they were doing. But that was our focus, was bringing people to a point of decision for Jesus, joining the church, and then getting involved, volunteering, and beginning to plug into the different ministries of the church. And as we grew in ministry, that became a focus of ours also, is not just getting someone to an altar call and a point of decision, but getting them involved with the day-to-day life of the church and volunteering and such.
Right. All right. Well, what happened next with you guys?
So we followed that journey of ministry and growing in ministry, and served in different positions as a youth pastor, small groups pastor, junior high pastor. And like many people that worked their way up through the ranks in the Protestant world, served in many positions. Teresa was a bookkeeper. You also learned to play a lot of instruments and lead music and sing.
Yeah.
So we wore a lot of hats on our way up to eventually being what we would call a senior pastor. We had attempted a church plant as well, but just enjoyed working in the church. That was really our dream. And so we were living really our dream, our shared dream of working in ministry and serving Jesus and his church.
At this point, you guys are married. Do you have any kids yet at this point?
Yeah.
Yeah, we had our first daughter at 21. You were 22.
We were young.
Yeah, we were young. And then we had our son. And then, so they're all like 3 years apart. So our first three children.
And PKs.
Right? Yeah.
Yes, our children were raised as PKs. That's right. Yeah. Musicians. Not by choice.
Yeah, that's right. Right, the family. Well, okay, well, what happened next in your journey?
So we lived in Seattle, Washington at the time, and then we moved to Tucson, Arizona to pastor a church. And that was 2012, right?
Yeah. In 2012.
Yeah. Okay.
So in 2012, we came to take a pastorate in Tucson, and we were very excited about it. It was a smaller church. And so the church began to grow. And it was very exciting to have a young family, to have a young pastor at the time. And things were going very well. And again, we were really living our dream as pastors and networking and meeting a lot of great people. And it was at that time that we began to have some reservations about the modern church, the American evangelical church, and the way things have been the last few decades. The focus on we felt like the focus was off in many respects, and with a lot of the pressure to have a good show, to have a good marketing, to have all these things, we felt like there was some problems, and so we began sort of going back through what we believe and why do we believe what we believe.
Right.
And one of the things that happened on our way in our formation in ministry was we learned how to gather people. We learned how to, if you will, do church in America. But we really didn't have a lot of background on the early church, even some things having to do with the Reformation. Mm-hmm. And so while we were pastoring and feeling some reservations about the direction of the modern church, we began to go back through those things that we believed and why we believe what we believe. As I shared with you earlier on, our focus when we were younger was on winning converts.
Right.
But we really found out we didn't have the doctrinal depth we thought we did.
Right.
So we began to go back and learn those things and read things written by Luther and others. And it began to challenge what we believed and helped us define why do we believe what we believe?
What were some of the challenges that you encountered there in your reading?
Well, really it came down to, as you asked earlier, what do we want people to be after they've made a decision for Jesus? What's the goal here? If our goal is only gathering people, that seems sort of like a not a great goal, because there's no what's next, and there's no maybe lacking the generational aspect of winning of converts. And we see people leaving religion in the American landscape. We know that folks are. That seems to be the trend. So we were really concerned with what does it take not just to win a convert, but what does it take to win a family? Mm. What does it take to see generational Christianity, generational belief occur so that we can really affect culture? Mm. And so to your point, not just a point in our life where we have faith in Christ, mm-hmm. but the big picture. What does my life look like in the big picture? And that became important to us as we read the Reformers. Yeah. That became a question to us of what does it mean to be saved? Mm-hmm. What do we mean by that?
Right.
Do we just mean answering an altar call, or do we mean something more? What does it mean to be saved?
Right. Is it a one-time event? Is it an ongoing process?
Right.
Those kinds of questions.
Right. And kind of being from the holiness background, we did preach a message of sanctification mm-hmm. and that the life that we live after conversion should reflect the holiness that we talk about. Mm-hmm. But that became a concern for us as mm-hmm. we began to read and define our doctrine a little better.
Sure. Were there any eye-opening things that you encountered, Teresa?
Yeah, so like one of the things that would bother me would be like marriage. That was really important to me, I think, because, you know, we would read in the scripture where Jesus, you know, he would talk about marriage. And yet everywhere in our, you know, in our circle, we would see, you know, so many people not honoring marriage. Mm-hmm. And so I remember telling Josh, like, well, the scripture says, you know, where Jesus says, you know, he talks about adultery and he says, you know, he talks about marriage and even St. Paul too. But we would read that scripture and we were like, but we believe it, right? What the Lord says about it. And I remember Josh one time said, well, there's the Catholics only believe it that way, right? Like, well, what do we?
It begs the question, right?
Like, sure.
Who has the authority to determine
sure, right.
what's true here and what can be bound and loosened and,
right,
and
exactly.
where the lines lie? Yeah.
Sure.
Well, as we began to try to figure out what we believed and why we believed it as adults in ministry,
yeah.
that became really important to us. Yeah. Who has the authority to decide these things?
Sure.
Is it Luther? Is it Wesley? Is it John Calvin?
Is it the pastor down the street yeah. or this church down the street?
It can't be the Pope.
Sure.
It
Certainly
can't be not. The Catholic Church. Yeah. That was our attitude at the time.
yeah.
Maybe it's the Puritans. You know, who is it who decides?
It's definitely the Puritans.
yeah, it had or the Quaker. It could have been the Quakers. But that was a question, is who has the authority to decide these things?
Yeah.
Because there's a million different opinions.
Right.
And within
That's
each exactly. church and denomination, there's multiple opinions. Mm-hmm. So as we began to ask that, that was, I think, the precursor, the yeah. beginning of the catalyst of our coming to the Catholic Church.
You said you were digging into the Reformers. You also mentioned you were digging into the early church?
Not so much,
time,
not yet.
More just kind of the your
we
own hair.
We would only
hair.
Go back yeah. to like 1900, right?
Sure,
like,
okay.
Like,
no.
okay. We were like, let's go back to what did they do in 1850? But it was like, we didn't really learn to, even going to Bible, you know, Bible college, we weren't really taught to go all the way back. So, right? We just,
yeah.
it was.
I really, really got into John and Charles Wesley,
yeah.
Because that's sort of the roots of the Holiness Pentecostal movement in America is that Wesleyan holiness. I really, really enjoyed a lot of the things he said. I found out he taught on something called prevenient grace that got him accused of being a Papist. And so when I read that, I thought, wow, one of my heroes was accused of being a Papist. So there's these little things of Catholicism peppered in right now about marriage and prevenient grace and who has the authority to interpret scripture. Mm-hmm. And those were some of the precursors to Teresa and I giving the benefit of the doubt to the Catholic Church.
Mm. So it sounds like reading back into the Reformers to some degree only made your problem worse.
Yes, as I read some of the arguments
yeah.
between the early Lutherans and the Catholic Church, I found myself not as close to the Lutheran position as I thought I would be. So rather than finding myself closer to the Catholic position, I skipped on to John Wesley. and for a long time, John Wesley was my safe harbor for doctrine. And I especially appreciated his teaching on prevenient grace mm-hmm. and sanctification. And I think that was a good primer for us finding our way
gotcha.
Home to the Catholic Church.
So what happened next as you're reading all this and thinking through it?
We parked there for a while. And then it wasn't until someone sent me an old teaching from an apologist teaching on mortal sin and the church fathers. Mm-hmm. Now, those words are normal for us to use now.
Right.
But as a Protestant pastor, we did not use words like mortal sin.
Yeah.
And we didn't cite the church fathers. But this was sort of out of the blue. Another minister friend sent me this video and wanted to know my opinion on it. Mm-hmm. And it was a video, it was an old video on mortal sin and the church fathers. And I was driving home from a pastor's conference. I was driving from Arkansas to Oklahoma City. And so I had about 2.5 hours to listen to this. And it was my first time hearing it. And the person asked my opinion on it. And for the questions Teresa and I were asking at home, for the self-reflection we were doing regarding our doctrine and what we were doing as pastors, this teaching on mortal sin and the church fathers was like a drink of cool water.
Hmm. How would you, if, at the time, as pastors, if someone had come to you, you know, with sin, I've sinned, I've done all these things, I feel guilty, I feel terrible, how would you have counseled them? What did you do with sin as part of your tradition?
I mean, in our tradition, we would definitely direct somebody towards heartfelt repentance, mm-hmm. and a decision to turn away from it.
Mm-hmm. Or just saying, you know, Jesus, forgive me, mm-hmm. you know, please forgive me for sinning. And then that was it. Like,
yeah.
And your sins are forgiven and just sin no more. But,
yeah. Yeah, and you do hear a lot of things in counseling when people want to counsel with their pastor. You have a lot of opportunities to direct people towards personal repentance.
Yeah.
And so, but to have definition, we didn't really have a lot of definition in that way. It was more ambiguous, more big picture, turning your heart back towards Jesus and leaving sin behind.
Right. This teaching got you thinking more on that subject.
Yeah, hearing the teaching on mortal sin related back to a citing to early church fathers, mm-hmm. Was what it did is it caused me to see that the church, the Catholic Church, had definite doctrines that were unchanged, definite dogmas that were unchanging,
yeah.
And it claimed to have authority. I guess I knew that in the abstract, but something happened at that moment where I realized the church claims to have authority over these definitions. And the church claims to have authority over what the definite solution is to sin.
Right.
To specifics. And I guess I knew that was true, but that was a moment where it really hit home. In a moment where we were searching for who has authority. Who has authority to say that the church is off the rails? Who has authority to say, we're not focusing on Christ anymore. We're focusing on marketing. We're focusing on the culture too much, or whatever the issue might be. Who has authority?
Yeah.
But hearing the church fathers cited with very serious issues, it brought home the fact that the church claims to have authority.
Yeah.
And I had a decision to make. Do I believe the church has authority to answer questions that I was asking at that time in my personal life about what we did as a career, about what we did, the substance of our life.
Right.
We were asking very serious questions about what we were doing. Yeah. The church claims to have authority over those areas. And that was a pivotal moment.
Yeah. Well, let's take a little break there. You know, that dynamic is such an important one. There's the what of belief, the different doctrines, the different teachings, and you know, a person wrestles with those. But then if you turn it sideways, the meta question there, of course, is, well, just because I agree with something, just because I like a certain teaching, doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Who has that authority? Where do I go to know that I am understanding this rightly, that I'm really receiving from God true teaching, true praxis? And so that is the meta question. So, well, let's come back. We'll pick that up and hear the rest of the story. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Josh and Teresa's story. I want to remind you that if you are on the journey to the Catholic Church, if you're thinking about becoming Catholic, or perhaps just asking some of these questions of you know, sin and grace and salvation, but also that meta question about who has the authority to determine what Scripture teaches, to how to understand these different passages, these different traditions and teachings that have come to us. If you're asking those kinds of questions, we'd love to be praying with you and for you and help you find the answers. So if you check out chnetwork.org, you'll find a newsletter, an online community, and people who'd love to hear from you, share their stories, and help you along the way. So we'll see you in just a couple minutes for the rest of the story. Stay tuned. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Joshua and Teresa Mangles. They're former Assemblies of God, pastor and wife, in ministry together for years. And when we left off, you guys have been having some questions, you know, about the evangelical movement in America and some concerns you've been having, and sort of digging into the reformers a little bit to understand your own heritage and your own ideas. But you'd been to this pastor's conference, and you heard this tape, you know, about mortal sin and the early church fathers, and that really got you thinking even more. And so let's pick it up there. What happened next?
Yeah, and interesting to note, I had left this pastor's conference pretty disappointed about the way it went. And so this video caught me at a time where I was really hungry for something different. And so I remember I arrived at the airport to fly back to Tucson. I was in Oklahoma City. I checked in with my wife, and she says, well, how was the conference? I said, the conference was terrible, but for the last 2 hours, I've been listening to a tape on mortal sin and church fathers. And she says, what is that? And I said, it was a Catholic teacher I'm listening to. And so I began to share with her how excited I was to hear about this new perspective that we hadn't heard in detail like this. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, well, good thing we're not becoming Catholic, right? I said, of course not. We will never become Catholic. No, this is just another perspective we haven't really dug into. And so...
And real quickly, before you go on, what was the perspective as it was presented to you there?
It was just a teaching really pointing to the validity and the authority that the church has to define mortal and venial sins, citing different church fathers. And it wasn't really, I guess I call it an apologetic recording, but it wasn't. It was more of a teaching meant for Catholics mm-hmm. On the difference between mortal and venial sin and why the church teaches such.
Right.
And so it really wasn't an apologetic recording, but for me it was. But hearing somebody talk about the Catholic Church with such authority, it was an apologetics video for me.
Well, and it was taking you deeper in history than you'd previously gone.
Yeah. Right. But the recording was meant for Catholics learning more about their faith.
Right.
So when I came home, I was hungry for more. And so I wanted to learn more about the church fathers. Of course, in our Bible school upbringing, we learned a little bit about St. Augustine, a little bit about St. John Chrysostom, those things that supported the different Protestant doctrines, but it was cursory. So the first thing I did is order a collegiate volume on the Church Fathers. And I'm not going to tell you I read them all the way through, but I nearly did. I mean, I was so hungry. I began to look up references in that material. And I found in this material that the faith of the early Church Fathers and their faith practices were very different than what mine were. The way they viewed Jesus, the Trinity, sacraments, was very different than mine.
The Eucharist,
marriage. And that's what I began to share with my wife first. Initially, she was concerned about me reading the Church Fathers and also Catholic books about the Church Fathers.
Yeah, I would often say to him, I'm never going to become Catholic. Mm. Like, so it's okay to read that, but yeah, we're never going to become Catholic.
Yeah, she would come into my office and I would quickly close my computer. And she would
say, what are you doing?
She said, what are you
doing?
Not
Catholic stuff.
That's exactly what I would say. I'm not watching any Catholic videos. No way. I would never do that. We're done with that. But she was concerned in the beginning. That this could affect what we were doing because we were pastors. Mm-hmm. We lived on site in a parsonage.
Right. And we loved what we were doing.
We loved it. We loved every aspect of it. And so so I kept reading this material. I also read some accompanying books about the church fathers and began to find in them doctrines different than what we held dear. What was held dear for us as Pentecostals was the altar call, the decision for Jesus, the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
The gifts of the Spirit.
The gifts mm-hmm. of the Spirit. What was also important to us was gathering families together in community. That was a really big thing for us. We loved that part of pastoring, putting events together, hoping to pull families together. And all those things can be good and helpful. But, the things I was finding in the books I was reading, especially focused on the early church, was that their focus was the Eucharist, Jesus in Holy Communion. And I couldn't get away from that. And so I began to read about the other sacraments and how the church formed its and the councils. I began to read overviews of the first four councils. Where did we get our doctrine of Trinity? And then, of course, the other big question, where did our Bible come from?
Right.
Of course, we were Scripture alone mm-hmm. in our background. But who put it together? What year? How early was this? And so all these pieces began to come together. And I was also watching some of the Journey Home programs. I found a couple people with backgrounds similar to mine. And I was also sharing this with my wife at the time, who was still sort of reminding me, but we're not becoming Catholic, right? But she was also reading the material. And why don't you share with them the time where we put the books away?
So really, I think the main thing, I think for me, it was just like the five things, right? Well, what about these five things I had a problem with, right? So one of them was Mary, but I remember Josh sat me down on the bed and he said, listen, and he began to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because, as a Protestant, you don't ever hear about her except for, Christmas time, right? Christmas time. But so he sat me down and he really said, he kind of walked me through it. He said, now just Jesus is God, right? And I'm like, yeah, he's God. He's God and he's man. He's all man. And I remember you saying, so Mary is his mother. So she is the mother of God. And I'm like, oh yeah, that makes sense. She is the mother of God. But as Protestants, you don't hear that. So I remember him just walking it through and just kind of even saying, imagine Mary, breastfeeding her son, Jesus. I thought, wow, as you begin to, think about how mm-hmm. Jesus was so close to his mother and how, you begin to understand oh, that makes sense. Like Mary had to have been holy, right? She raised God, that's her son. So I remember just that really touched my heart, learning about Mary. And then of course there was other things, but we could not stop reading about Catholic things. We would be up at 2 a.m. just talking about the church, early church fathers, the Eucharist. Is this really Jesus? So we really had to, we came to a point where we're like, okay, we need to stop. Let's just close all the books. You put them in the back of a trunk, right? Of
a
car.
Take a little break.
Yeah. We needed to take a break because that's all we were consumed with Catholic teaching.
We made a pact that we would not talk about anything Catholic for 2 weeks. See, at this point,
because it's going to mess our lives up. So, and we loved our life right now, right?
At this point, all we talked about was Jesus' presence in Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. And so we grew up answering all these altar calls. Yeah. But when we looked at, we had never attended a mass or any type of liturgy, but we realized that Catholics were answering an altar call every Sunday when they went up front to receive Jesus in Holy Communion. So one of the things we shared with each other is, of all the altar calls we've answered, imagine answering an altar call where you're truly receiving Jesus' body and blood, if it's true.
Like his physical.
If it's true. Yeah, if he's physically present, body and blood, that would be the most important altar call to mm-hmm. answer.
Which is why that has to be the most important question, right? Even just asking that question, it's not an optional thing. It's not, kind of a casual, unessential. If there's even a possibility this could be true.
Right.
Sure.
Yeah. And so that idea of is this true? If is this truly Jesus became very exciting to us.
Yeah.
And the prospect of, wow, not only did we miss out on something, but the opportunity to, if this really is Jesus' body and blood, what other thing could we want more than to receive him in Holy Communion the way the church teaches? That dream right there, we had to put it in the trunk. We had to close every book because we made a deal.
And there was even one point where I was like, well, let's just go to the local, the church, the Catholic church, and go receive. Because I had no, you know, I had no idea that, you know, not just anyone can receive. So I, and you had to explain to me, like, no, you have to be Catholic.
No, I said, we have to jump through, we have to go through the process. So we made a deal where we're going to put all our books in the trunk of one of our cars for 2 weeks. We're not going to talk about anything Catholic, or we're going to end up losing our jobs and turning our whole life upside down if we don't stop right now. Let's put a pause and see if after 2 weeks we're still hungry for communion. That's the way we felt. Mm-hmm. And we couldn't go a week without talking about
it.
It
was like a couple days. And then we would be up till 2 a.m. just talking about the church.
Well, the prospect of Holy Communion was a great and beautiful idea to us.
Yeah. You mentioned five things. Were there a few other things that you had,
so of course Mary was praying to Mary of the saints was like, I can never pray to the saints. Purgatory was like, what? Mm-hmm. You know, we didn't those were words we never
the Pope
mm-hmm. and then what was the other
the authority
one?
Of the church
apostolic succession. So that was, I remember when we began reading about apostolic succession, I remember there was a point where it was so, it kind of dawned on us both, like, you're not in apostolic succession. Like, that was major. Like, when we begin to read about, it's beautiful how the church has apostolic succession. And I think that was like a big point for us when we realized you're not in apostolic succession.
Right.
What are we doing here? You know?
So it was about that time that mm-hmm. we decided we're pastoring. We have a young family. Mm-hmm. We need to bring somebody else into this conversation. Mm-hmm. So it was that time we decided we need to reach out to a priest. We have no Catholics in our family or in our circles.
Now, I've never seen a priest or even spoken to one at all. But so that we laugh about it because it's like, you know, the only priest I'd ever seen was like on the Exorcist, you know, the movie.
That's a great like first, you know,
right, exactly. So I was like deadly afraid, like, oh my gosh, a priest, like what, you know, so.
So we thought, well, where should we go first? We went to a Catholic charismatic prayer meeting that we mm-hmm. found on the internet. And that wasn't a mass, and we weren't able to connect with a priest there. So I thought, where can we meet Catholics? Where do we go to meet a priest? It didn't occur to me to just call one of the parishes, but we attended a pro-life rally, and we asked one of the leaders there to help us identify a priest who could help us answer some questions about the church and enter into the church. And so that's where we were referred to our priest who helped us with the next steps.
Who's still our pastor.
He's still our pastor. Yeah. Our priest, okay. Yeah.
So what happened when you met him?
So I had written out, so we got together and we wrote out 50 questions.
50 questions?
Well, I still have them in my phone saved. So we were already ready. We wanted to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, mm-hmm. but we had all these other questions that we just wanted to cross off the list. Well, when I met with, his name's Father Robert Rankin, I wasn't able to get to any of them. We just laughed and had fun over lunch and laughed about pastoring and laughed about church life. And I didn't get to any of my questions. And I remember I came home. She said, did you get all your questions answered? And I said, not one. But I really like this guy. He's different than what you would think. Mm-hmm. And so that began, pardon me, a beautiful relationship with our wonderful priest. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit picked just the right man to help us enter the church and go through what would be a very difficult time resigning. And changing our lives drastically. He was the perfect priest to help us through that time.
And praise God.
So we expressed to him our desire to enter the church. And initially I just met with him. Teresa said, I don't want to meet him yet. You just meet with him. And it was, things kind of came to a head. I was meeting with him once a week. And he began teaching and answering more deeper questions. And we began crossing some of those questions off of our list. But we had already decided that we wanted to receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And so I was still pastoring and really wondering what I was going to do for income, because I could see it coming soon. My plan was to wait, but in our tradition, in the Assemblies of God, we would do communion once a month, what we said represented, you know, in memory of Jesus.
Right. Symbolically.
Symbolically. So I did it and went home that day, and I told my wife, I feel physically ill. And I did. I felt like I had the flu. I said, I can't do that again. I just can't. And so we thought, well, maybe we can ask the board if we don't do communion for a while. No, that's not going to work. It really became an ethical question of, we can't continue to do this, to wait because of a paycheck. If we believe Jesus is present in what looks like bread and wine, we can't let anything stop us. And we met with our priest again that week, and I told him, I don't think I can wait to be in a better financial position. I can't do that again. And so it was that week we made the decision to resign from the pastorate and really turn our lives upside down.
Yeah. How did the congregation receive it? How did the rest of your family? You had, how old were your kids at this time?
Our kids were all, our oldest at the time was 16, 15. Okay. Or
yeah,
16.
Our daughter was 17. So 17. She was a senior in high school. And then our son was, so two high schoolers and a middle school.
Okay. So how did everybody handle the news?
Our kids had caught on to this journey a few months before.
Okay.
And so we had begun sort of preparing them and teaching them as well, really focusing on Holy Communion and the authority of the church. And so I'm very thankful that our kids came along with us. And they kept the secret until when we presented it to the board, there was a lot of emotions because the board loved us and we loved them. I loved pastoring.
Yeah.
There's folks who hear stories like this and say, well, the pastor might have been burnt out. No, I loved pastoring and I loved the board and I loved those men that served with us. So it was hard. There was tears that day.
Yeah.
But they allowed us to preach a goodbye sermon. And that was also very difficult, very emotional.
Yeah.
And then the process of relating the news to our friends and relations. Mm-hmm. Most people did not receive it with excitement in our circle.
Yeah.
But we were received warmly in our little parish that we joined.
Yeah.
So
did you go through the RCA process or did they just bring you in?
So we entered into the Byzantine Catholic Church.
That's right. Yeah.
And so most of the priests in the Byzantine parishes, it's not a RCIA or OCIA as most people hear about. It's more more personal with the priest,
and
especially in the smaller parishes. And so we're very fortunate to have him sort of one-on-one.
Yeah.
And a group from our church also was received into the Catholic Church with us. Mm-hmm. So there wasn't just us. Because we had been teaching on early church history, some people in our little church had caught some clues and were also interested in the Catholic Church. So when we gave our goodbye sermon, I shared with them, if you have any questions about what we're doing, you can ask us you can contact us whenever you like. We had a pretty good group that were interested and also wanted to meet with the priest. And so
there was about 12 of us that entered in.
12 initially were received on the same Easter service we were.
That's amazing.
And more have subsequently
from
our old church. So we're very grateful for that.
Praise God.
Yeah, good friends.
So you'd studied and asked these questions on the outside. Now you've taken the plunge. So what happened after you became Catholic, and how was your experience of these things you've been reading about, the Eucharist and the other sacraments? What was that like?
It was powerful. It was a powerful experience. again, because of both of our background growing up answering altar calls, mm-hmm. answering God's call, Jesus, to meet Jesus in the altar. I think receiving Holy Communion, especially the first time, was so powerful. It was the altar call of all altar calls, to especially to receive from our bishop at the time. It was so special. And if I can, I'll relate one story from that day. Our bishop, may he rest in peace, has gone on. He gifted us an icon of what you would probably recognize as the Seven Sorrows of Mary. But in the Byzantine tradition, they call it Mary, Softener of Hearts. And he gave me a large icon that day and blessed it. And we still have it up in our home, and it's very special. But it was a very emotional day, a very emotional season. But it seemed to us the pinnacle of our Christianity, that of all of our years wanting, desiring to do something for God and His church, but then to receive of Him so freely.
Really, it's like receiving the fullness, right? Like, because we had received, like, He'd given us, you know, He's touched us and He's, you know, drawn us to Him in so many ways, but yet now as we're in the church, it's really receiving the fullness, and that's what we desired. And it's been a journey, right? Like, even since I was 15 years old, and you when you were a young boy, that God by His grace would, you know, bring us to the fullness. And that's what I tell, like, my family members and even my Protestant brothers and sisters, is that it's the fullness of Christ. It's not that they're not, you know, they've received the Lord, and they've, you know, touched, God has touched them in many ways. But being a Catholic, it's just the fullness, you know, receiving Him and the Eucharist and the sacraments. And it's just been beautiful.
It's a great way to put it, right? Because it also it puts the emphasis too on what God wants to give us. This is not me, my choosing, my preference. This is that, what I've encountered is that Christ has more He wants to give us, right? And so there's a great, it's not that you don't have Christ.
Right.
We came to know Christ, we love Christ, and that is, that's wonderful, praise God. But if He wants to give us more, we want to be open to that.
That's exactly.
Folks bring up the whole teaching on grace versus works, or faith versus works, and people have asked us about that. But to your point, I've never felt more like I'm just freely receiving.
Right.
Than when I take and eat, or when I receive forgiveness of my sins in confession. I've never felt in my entire life more that I'm freely receiving from Jesus without doing anything to merit this beautiful thing of His grace. So I feel so happy and blessed and fortunate to be welcomed into His church.
Praise God. We've got about 5 minutes left. I wanted to ask, again, a few things since then. You had another child, right? So you had three PKs, three pastor's kids, and then one baptized Catholic?
Correct.
Right. Yeah. So in 2017 is when we entered the church, and then a year later, the Lord blessed us with our little guy. His name is Luke, and he's six. Aww. And so, that was a blessing, right, coming into the church.
So, yes, we have one cradle Catholic.
He's our cradle Catholic.
And he's tried to understand that mom and dad weren't always Catholic. And he sees pictures and he sees videos of us. He saw a video of me preaching. And he's picking up that we were part of the other churches. And so it was just on the way to school the other day, he struggled with the idea of, he asked me, Dad, how did you have church without a priest? So we're blessed to have a cradle Catholic whose lived experience is going to be very different than ours or our children. But we're really enjoying it.
That's beautiful. I want to circle back around a couple of things again, because you mentioned a lot the importance of those altar calls on your way into church, and also things like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, community, those aspects of your faith that you took very seriously, you valued so much. How have you sort of rediscovered and come to appreciate those now as Catholics?
Well, that's a really good question. Regarding the spiritual life and prayer, once we entered the church, it was a few years later that we really developed a prayer life focused around the Holy Rosary and daily praying the Rosary, which would, if you would have told me 10 years ago, I'd be an advocate of daily Rosary, that would have been very foreign to me. But now it It's like air for us. It's just part of our daily routine. And so we've really found ways to, for daily prayer and daily prayer devotion, that's really added to our devotional life as Catholics,
yeah.
as believers overall. Mm-hmm. And so there's so many things available to us as Catholics to get closer to Jesus and his church.
Yeah. You know, you mentioned a couple of times really valuing the church's teaching on marriage, that being a kind of a key topic for you. What has been your experience? What have you discovered? Anything on that? Because that was an important topic for you on the way through.
Yeah, I just knowing and realizing that, you know, Jesus loves marriages. You know, he instituted marriage. And it's a sacrament. And it's just even knowing that it's a sacrament, it's like that's how important marriage is. It's not just, oh, it's something you just want to do, you know, it's okay. But it's just, it's a sacrament. And it just made it so much more beautiful and so, you know, just more important. Another thing is we would get a lot of people that would say, how could, you know, you're a Pentecostal, you've received the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Like the scripture says, how as a Catholic, how do you receive it now? Mm-hmm. And we like to tell them, you know what, the Catholic bishops, you know, they put together the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, we believe it and we still believe them, you know, the gifts and all those beautiful things that the Catholic Church has given us. And so, we still, you know, because some people are like, do you do that still? You know, and it's like, of course, we still believe, you know, the gifts and all the beautiful things that God has given us. Mm-hmm. That,
Yeah. I think in some sense, you know, being Catholic, it's just kind of knowing, receiving the order for where all those things fit, right? We have all these great bits and pieces of teaching and tradition and practice. Right. Well, in Catholicism, we know where they fit in relationship to each other. We know how to navigate them. We have a whole tradition of the saints and the church informing us how to put those all in their right spots so that we can receive them rightly.
Yeah. And we don't lose anything in our conversion. We gain so much access to God and his grace.
Well, with just a couple minutes left here, I especially want to speak to those, certainly if people of Pentecostal background who are thinking of becoming Catholic, but particularly those who are in ministry, who are, you know, at that ledge there and considering, you know, all the repercussions of following this path. What is a couple words of encouragement that we can give to them?
I would say, like, you know, we used to always preach, you know, lay it all down for Jesus. You need to give your life to Jesus, lay it all down. And I remember when we were entering the, you know, right before we entered the Catholic Church, that was one of our things is we would preach, are you guys willing to lay it all down? You know, and then we were like, oh my gosh, like, could we lay it all down even financially, you know, even when we didn't know what we were going to do or where we were going to live? It was like, can we lay it down? You know, and we were like, we need to.
It's scary. If there's anyone thinking along those lines, I relate with the it being a little bit scary. Yeah. But I've found out that God will take care of us.
He does.
Yeah. Absolutely.
He really does.
Well, thank you guys so much for sharing your story, because that is always part of it. It's just knowing that, hey, people have been here and God is faithful and we can trust him and we can take it a step at a time. You know, and he'll see us through. So thanks so much for sharing your story.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah. Thank you for having us.
And thank you for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. I want to reiterate there that especially, you know, if you're someone who's thinking about becoming Catholic from a Pentecostal tradition, on our website, we have tons of stories from that tradition. A lot of people in our community, in our network that would love to connect with you and hear your story and help you along. But especially if you're a pastor who's thinking about becoming Catholic, the Coming Home Network was founded especially as a support for pastors from all kinds of Christian backgrounds who are thinking about becoming Catholic, because we recognize what a challenge that you face, you know, what you stand to have to lay down as a result of your journey. And so we want to support you. And we have an online community. We have a pastoral care team. And we have fellow pastors who'd love to share their story with you. And so check out chnetwork.org and you can click. We have a whole page just about supporting pastors who are thinking about becoming Catholic. We'd love to connect with you, pray with you, and for you on your journey. But we'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, remember that we remain on a journey together. You are on a journey. We're not just listening to stories here. We are in the midst of the story. And the crucial thing is just simply to trust God and take the next right step in that journey. So let's pray for each other, and we'll be back again next week. In the meantime, God bless.